Loving Lord, we have two scripture readings to focus upon. One to focus upon this day, but we'll also read a second one to give a little bit of a development to the story. Psalm 23 is our focus. Psalm 23, we are looking at scriptures that point us forward to the coming and the beauty of our Savior in this Christmas season. Psalm 23 is certainly one of the greats. As we read that word, it will be upon the screen, but you're encouraged to also have your Bibles open and keep them open as we study the word of the Lord. Psalm 23, give our attention to the reading of God's truth. Reads the subscript to Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we turn also in John chapter 10. John is the fourth of the Gospels in the New Testament. John chapter 10. We'll read through verses 11 to 16 there. 11 to 16. We read these words, John 10, verse 11. It's the words of our Lord Jesus. He says to us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So for the reading of God's word, our focus again on Psalm 23. Psalm 23. My beloved Lord, I don't know how many of you read the books by James Herriot, All Creatures Great and Small. I believe they've made it a mini-series on TV as well, and it's a fun one, I think. James Herriot, All Creatures Great and Small. But as you go through that story, you are taken into the rolling hills and pastures of England. And they have pictures and word descriptions that show these absolutely tranquil places that even just to see them, you begin relaxing, right? Even just to see them, oh, whew, the stress of Christmas fades away, the busyness of stop signs and signal lights disappears, and you think, I want to be a shepherd. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. Well, Psalm 23 is certainly a favorite psalm, and it's a favorite psalm throughout history and throughout the world. Psalm 23 is probably the best known section of scripture outside of the Christian church. Even non-Christians know it and love it because it's such a beautiful picture and poetry. But when you come to Psalm 23, the focus and the beauty and the joy of the psalm is not in this kind of nostalgic, sentimental type of feeling that you're just a shepherd out in the fields watching your flocks by night, so to speak. The beauty of Psalm 23 is that this is a testimony of faith. It's a declaration of what the Christian believes, as a testimony of what their life is lived for. You see, the psalm will speak about the Lord being my shepherd, a personal declaration, a statement that God shepherds me. But that means something else. It means not only that we believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only that we believe in God, it also means that we follow Him. If He is our shepherd, if He leads us into green pastures, it has a statement of the condition of our heart and soul, that our lives are lived following after this shepherd. That we trust Him, that we hear Him, that we strive to go in His ways. And that is what the psalm presents for us. It's the beauty of following Christ. It's the beauty of what it means to know that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who made heaven and earth and all things, cares about His people. He cares about them so tenderly that the greatest privilege in life is to know Him as your shepherd, to know Him as the one who cares for your soul, because He does it so very, very, very well. And our goal today then is to see the beauty of confessing and following Christ as our shepherd. And our hope is to see it in 3 points that we'll take just from the text itself. We're going to see it first in terms of green pastures, second in terms of the valley of death, or the valley of the shadow, and third, the abundant blessing. The green pastures, the valley of the shadow, and the abundant blessing. We begin in verse 1, and the first point takes in the first 3 verses, the green pastures. It begins with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The idea and picture we have painted right away is of someone who is well supplied. I don't know if we have any fans of Anne of Green Gables, but I have 3 girls, and when they were younger, we watched Anne of Green Gables, and the line that went around our house for a while was this: "I am sufficiently suffuncified, anything more would be obnoxious to my constitution." Now, if you're not an Anne fan, that fell completely flat. But I remember when my kids liked the show and they'd use that line to say they'd had enough at the dinner table, "I am sufficiently suffuncified, and anything more would be obnoxious to my constitution." What does it mean? It means that you are just filled. There's nothing more you need. No extra piece of dessert. No extra piece of main course. No second or third helping. You are taken care of. And in Psalm 23, this is what David declares. He declares this, although we'll find out later he still has enemies. He declares this, although we'll see in verse 4, there's times when he goes through the valley of the shadow of death. He declares, because God is his shepherd, he has absolutely everything he needs. The Lord has given him all. And that is a beautiful confession of faith in any season of life, but it's one we need to remember in the Christmas season, when all the advertising tells us that the joy of the season is going to be based on getting the right kind of presents, or the perfect family moment that always seems so elusive. When God is our shepherd, we're satisfied. We have everything. Psalm goes on to describe why. It says, "He makes us to lie down in green pastures." I think that's a little bit of an interesting phrase. "He makes us to lie down in green pastures." I don't know if you've ever had it around the Christmas season where Mom or Dad, usually Mom, is so busy with all the details of Christmas. Maybe it's cooking the meal, maybe it's making sure all the shopping is done, whatever the case may be. And they're running around doing everything here and there, and maybe Dad is on his game one day. He takes his wife and he takes her to a comfortable chair. He sets some goodies and a hot apple cider beside her, hot chocolate, and says, "Honey, you are going to put your feet up. You are going to have a break." Just a note, my wife gave me $100 to say that. God makes us lie down. It's a beautiful story in the Gospels where Christ is ministering to the people. And his cousin, John the Baptist, gives his life for Christ. And news comes to Jesus that John has been beheaded in prison. And there are so many people coming to Jesus to be taught and healed. The disciples are so busy, they don't even have time to eat. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Come away by yourselves and rest for a while. Leave the commotion, leave the chaos, and be still." Isn't that one of the great verses of the Bible? Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." What does God do for His sheep in the midst of a world with enemies, amidst the world with the valley of the shadow of death around us? He loves His flock so much that He comes and He makes us to lie down in the finished work of Christ. to be secure in the love he has for his children, to stop striving all the time and know that Christ has finished the work. You are complete in him. You are beloved in him. You are whole in him. Be still. Isn't that one of the great calls of the gospel in Matthew 11 when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, in this Christmas season, we may have Marthas and we may have Marys. We have people who remember all the details to be done, and they do it out of love. We have Marys who just love to sit and sing and worship the Lord. Whether you're a Martha or a Mary, the Lord gives you rest in his Son. Now, rest is certainly given in the picture of this idea of sheep and shepherds. The idea of these green pastures and rest means they feel secure. They're not threatened by any enemy. The idea of the still waters. Sheep don't like to drink from quickly flowing waters, certainly not waters that have mud and silt stirred up because of the movement of the water. So the picture is given of these tranquil places, peaceful places, where they can eat the green grass, where they can drink the still waters, where it's restorative. And that's why verse 3 kind of gives that comment, "He restores my soul." And it speaks about the type of rest that God gives, because the type of rest God gives, it isn't always sleeping, is it? The type of rest God gives, it isn't always in the easy chair, pulling back the seat and watching the feet kick up. It's a restoration of soul. It's being comforted and strengthened, even when there's work to do. Even when the responsibilities still call us forward to show love again, to serve again, to visit the sick again, to care for the poor again, to find that the Lord restores our soul in the midst of life, because he is the good shepherd. And that's kind of what comes in the last section, where it says at the end of verse 3, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It's quite remarkable. Two things out of that last part of verse 3 are quite remarkable. First of all, that this place of rest and peace is found in the paths of righteousness. That's remarkable because righteousness is a battle, isn't it? If you want to live a holy life for Christ, you have a war on your hands. Galatians 5 says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. It's a battle. We know that if we want to walk in the ways of righteousness, we have not only the enemy of our own sinfulness, but also the world around us, who tempt us to live after the things of this world and prize the things that are passing, and of course that great enemy, Satan, the devil, who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. To walk in the path of righteousness means that you have foes at every turn, and yet it's in that very place that the Lord gives you rest. No, not yet. Not yet. Just wait, we'll talk after. Those paths of righteousness are restful because they're secure in the Son of God. When you go through the battles and the struggles and the trials of Christian living, when you are fighting your three sworn enemies, when you feel there is no rest on any side, beloved in the Lord, look to the Lord, your shepherd. Confess him. He is my shepherd. And therefore, in this path, I am safe. And I am secure. And then the last part is just, and this is all for his name's sake. What an amazing thing that the more we live our lives for Christ, the more we live our lives not for ourselves but for the Lord, that's where we find the fulfillment of what life is all about. If we live for ourselves, if it's all about us, if it's about seeking what we can find and our joy and our blessing, then all these blessings will slip through our fingers. We'll lose the restfulness. We'll lose the still waters. We'll lose the restoration of soul. But if we make our lives about Jesus, living for his name's sake, What a blessing is found for those who lose their life will truly find it. That's the first part of this psalm. The idea of green pastures, rest in the Lord. And a rest that is found because Christ, beloved in the Lord, He has done it all. He brings us home. He is good. Second, we turn then to the valley of the shadow. The valley of the shadow. This is a part which has a bit of a turning in the psalm. It goes on in verse 4 to say this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I went through some paintings. There's lots of paintings on Psalm 23, so I Googled paintings on Psalm 23. And I went through a bunch of them, at least over 100, and I fairly quickly. I didn't study or, you know, zero in on each one fast for much, but I just went them through quickly. I would say with 100 or 120 pictures I looked through, all but two were of the first three verses. There were these pictures of the rolling hills, you know, all creatures great and small, you know, that kind of thing. But only two of all those pictures showed the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. And I can understand why. I don't think we necessarily want artwork on our walls that, you know, it's really depressing or something, you know, the valley of the shadow. But this is as much a part of the psalm as anything else, isn't it? And the truth that sometimes God's people walk through the valley of the shadow of death does not negate the truth that when the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. It does not negate the truth that He still makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters, that He restores our soul. These two things are not a contradiction. Why? There's a couple of things that are clear in the text that are helpful to see. The first is because the valley of the shadow of death is just a valley of the shadow of death. Shadows can be scary things. They come upon the walls of our kids' bedrooms at night. They rest in the closets. When kids see them, those shadows can be a fearful and a terrifying thing. But shadows can't hurt you, can they? Shadow can't hit you. Shadow can't harm you. Why? Because shadows don't have any substance. There's no strength in them. There's an old story in The Jungle Book. Story by Rudyard Kipling, something like that was his name. And the story is a guy, a little boy named Mowgli, who gets raised in the jungle. And he's been told by the animals, it's just a fictional story, he's been told by the animals not to go near the place of this cobra. I can't remember the name of the cobra anymore. But Mowgli's a mischievous boy, and so he plays around the cobra's den. And in the course of his playing, at one time he falls into the den of the cobra. And as he looks up, there are the cobra's mesmerizing eyes, and the hood of the snake has breached out, and the cobra is speaking to Mowgli about how he will soon destroy and kill Mowgli, and Mowgli can do nothing. He's mesmerized by the cobra, and suddenly the cobra snaps and strikes, fastens on to Mowgli. And then Mowgli realizes that this cobra is so old and has been around for so long that his teeth have fallen out. And Mowgli looks upon the snake, and it's got its gums on him. And he begins to laugh at this incredibly scary creature. Why? Because it can't hurt him at all. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But he spoke about how death is conquered in Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 these words, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is a terrifying enemy. Death is not natural to this creation. It is a foreign thing that came in because of our sin. The wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. And beloved, it is an enemy we can't wait to see destroyed. But even when Christians walk through the valley of the shadow of death in this life, they need fear no evil. Because the Lord is with them, isn't He? And it speaks of two ways in which the Lord is with us in that valley of the shadow of death. It says, for the Lord is with me, His rod and His staff, they comfort me. And I have a number of commentaries and books that I really like on Psalm 23. This is my favorite, The Lord Our Shepherd by J. Douglas Macmillan. There's also Philip Keller's Psalm 23, a beautiful book. But as you read through some of them and contrast them, different commentary folk think differently of this twofold idea that God's rod and staff comfort me. Some say it's the one instrument used in different ways. You know what a shepherd's staff is. We all see it in the pictures. It's this long staff, the crook, a hook on the end of it, right? But Philip Keller, and I think he's probably right, he says that when he was a young boy growing up in the Middle East, that the shepherds would carry not only this long shepherd's staff, they'd also carry a short, essentially a club. And that would be what he described as their rod. Whether it's two instruments or the same one, I think it's probably two. The idea here is of a twofold way that God is with us and where He gives comfort in the valley of the shadow of death. First, it's his rod. The rod is that tool that fights off the enemy. When the wolves come to snatch the sheep, the shepherd stands against them, he smacks them, they go running. He has a tool that he uses to defend his flock. Death is a struggle. My favorite part of the Pilgrim's Progress is when Christian is finally going through the river before the celestial city. And he's journeyed all this way and he comes to the final obstacle. And he's going through the river and he feels like he won't make it. And he says, there's no more ground under my feet. I can't feel the bottom. The waves are crashing over me. I'm not going to make it. And his friend says, don't be afraid, Christian. I can see the lights of glory. I can hear them chanting and cheering us on. And Christian says, they sing for you. They don't sing for me. I'm not going to get there. And then suddenly in the midst of the river, the Lord holds him. And the foundation is felt under his feet again. And God brings him home. Death is an enemy. When we fight that foe, it is as if the devil and all his minions come after us to call God a liar, to pretend there is no heaven, to pretend there is no hope. And God stands by his children with his rod in his hand and he beats off those foes. So not a single sheep in the grip of his hand will be lost. He does not forsake us in the moment of darkness, but He is with us, and His rod comforts us. His staff comforts us as well. The staff was that shepherd's tool that had that hook on the end, and that hook was especially useful when foolish little lambs got into places they shouldn't get. When they're stuck under in crevices in the ground, when they'd be stuck under bushes and thorn bushes, a little lamb could be grabbed by the crook, the hook of the staff, and pulled out, and restored back to the shepherd. There's no Christian alive who is saved because they never stumble. There's no Christian alive who is saved because they never doubt. No Christian alive who is saved because they never get lost along the way. But every Christian is saved because when we stumble, the Lord reaches out and draws us home. Throughout history, the testimony of the saints has been when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they fear no evil. For God is with them. Beloved, what about you? Is the Lord your shepherd? Does His rod and staff comfort you? There is no foe that can overcome the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. You may stand with the most tentative of faith. You may tremble to say, Pastor, you're speaking to Christians, but I am such a sinner. Today, if you look by grace to Christ and you ask for mercy, beloved, He is yours and you are His, and He will bring you home. We are to confess God is our shepherd in the green pastures. We are to confess God is our shepherd in the valley of the shadow. And we are to confess God is our shepherd when He gives abundant supply. The passage goes on and it begins to blend these two ideas that have been introduced. It takes the idea of still an enemy in opposition, because verse 5 speaks of a table before me in the presence of my enemies. But it begins to speak about this blessing and this sufficiency and this idea of not wanting all over again. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of our enemies is where we're generally the most fearful, where we're generally the most cautious, maybe wanting to hide, maybe wanting to find protection. David writes the psalm. He knows what it's like to have enemies. He faced off against the giant Goliath. He found himself on the run for years before Saul. Then he found himself in a war with Saul's son, and then eventually with his own son, as Absalom led a revolt and rebellion against his father, the king. When David is running from Absalom, you may remember the story. He comes to the river, and there is met by a follower who loves the Lord and loves David, who brings with him wine and grapes and loaves of bread, and says to David and his men who are weary and worn from running from Absalom, sit and be refreshed, be restored. And here in the middle of David's fleeing, in the middle of his enemies, God gives him a spread of food that nourishes soul and body. What a God we serve. That when the heat of trial comes upon His church, He feeds them. And what a day to talk about this when we come forward before the Lord today to have the Lord's Supper. Because we're not home yet, are we? Glory is still down the road for each and every one of us if we trust in Jesus Christ. If we don't, glory can be down the road. Just turn to Him. Ask forgiveness. Stop fighting. Why does God give us the Lord's table? It's not because we're perfect in ourselves, that we confessed last week. It's not because we never falter and never fail. It's not because there's no enemies on the horizon. It's so that God may confirm His grace to us, that in the midst of the battle we may not doubt, but know everlasting life belongs to those who call upon Christ, and that He will provide for us and strengthen us in the midst of the battle, a table in the presence of our foes, an anointing of our head with oil. For the shepherd, they would often anoint their sheep because the sheep had all that wool on their bodies. It was thick, it was matted, the flies and gnats couldn't get in so much on the actual wool of the sheep. It was a defensive barrier. But on the head, the sheep's wool was much thinner, and the sheep was much more susceptible to attack from flies and critters. So the shepherds would anoint the head of their sheep with a linseed oil that was a protection to those critters that would drive them mad. But biblically, the idea of anointing your head with oil and the idea of anointing oil in the Bible, it speaks of something a little bit more significant. It speaks about God giving the Holy Spirit. Speaks about God giving a commission and a task and enabling us to carry it out. That's the idea of an anointing. You share an anointing with Jesus Christ to be a prophet, priest, and king. God calls you to be His witnesses in this world, and He enables you by His Spirit to do so. Here is David in the midst of enemies, and he says, God anoints my head with oil. In the midst of the battle, He takes care of me. He provides for me. I lack nothing because my God gives me His Spirit to stand, to fight, to show love, to care for the hurting. And then he goes on to, my cup runs over. Whenever I think of this one, I think of when I was a little kid. And when I was a little kid, we had this really weird practice when my mom or dad was pouring the drink into the cup, they'd have this saying. I don't know if any of you have it anymore, but it was this: say when. Does that resonate with anybody? Say when. I don't know where it came from, but it's the idea that when the person pouring the water has the cup high enough, you say the word when, and they stop pouring. I don't know where it came from. It's very strange. Doesn't resonate with you today. You are not strange. I am. But when we were kids, we'd do that sometimes, right? You'd be pouring for your friend. You'd say when. And if you were having fun, you wouldn't say when. You'd want to see how full they'd pour the cup before they stopped. But if you were two really good buddies, the one wouldn't say when, and the other one wouldn't stop pouring, right? I'm going to show you. And they'd pour until the cup just spilled over, and then mom or dad would see it and say, what are you doing? You're wasting the juice. That costs money. David says, my cup overflows. God doesn't stop pouring. He doesn't stop pouring. He gives beyond what you need. He gives above measure. You have a God who is excessive in His love, excessive in His help, excessive in His care, excessive in His power. And He provides for His people not only what they need, but even more. So we can say, Lord, you've given me too much. I don't need all this. And God says, well, I'm going to keep on giving. And where is that love poured out? And where does the cup flow over? It's when our Savior Jesus Christ poured out His love for us on the cross, isn't it? He traded cups. In Gethsemane, He said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He took upon Himself a cup that was not a cup we wanted. It was a cup of God's wrath. It was a cup of God's anger. He drinks it to the very bottom. One pastor spoke of it and he said, I want you to see Christ. He is drinking the cup of God's wrath. And now I want you to see Him. He's licking the bottom. Every drop of the wrath of God He is taking upon Himself, and then He is trading the cup and giving to you the cup of God's grace, the cup of God's love, and it overflows. So you may never have a doubt of the greatness of God's love and help to save the worst of sinners. My cup runs over. And then he finishes with the last part. And for this, I'm going to read a quote. I've mentioned it before, but I've never read it. And it's he's a good writer. So it ends with these words, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to read a quote from one of my favorite books on Psalm 23. It says this. I remember listening to an old Highland shepherd, an elder, preaching on this verse. He was only an old shepherd, not a fancy theologian, but he was wonderful. He said, what do I think of when I think of goodness and mercy? I think of the fellows taking the sheep home, walking down the road there with their sticks. The sheep are coming behind them, and behind the sheep are two dogs, and one is called goodness, and the other is called mercy. You watch them, sheep being what they are, and when the shepherd's back is turned, they'll try to sneak off the road. You see a sheep on one side, and off it goes, trying to get back to the pasture or into the mountains. Without even the shepherd whistling, what happens? Goodness runs out and circles the sheep and turns it back into the flock and onto the path of God. Then, a little while longer, a little while further down the road, another one will do the same, or maybe two or three altogether. And then mercy you see running out and turning those sheep back too. Oh, he said, those are two lovely dogs. Goodness and mercy. If I was still shepherding and I still had dogs, I would call one goodness and the other mercy, and they will follow me all the days of my life. It goes on to say, what happens when you wander? You expect God to cudgel you. You expect God to meet you in judgment. You find out His goodness brings you home. His mercy greets the undeserving. And because God's mercy and goodness follow us all the days of our life, there's an inevitable result. It's not based upon how strong we are as sheep. It's not based upon the fact that we never get lost. It's based upon a God whose goodness and mercy follow His children all the days of their life, a shepherd who knows His sheep. And the result is this, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day it won't be any more green pastures and still waters and also that valley of the shadow. It won't be a table prepared in the midst of the enemies, because there won't be any enemies anymore. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the promise God gives to all who have Him as their shepherd, who follow Him. Dear brother and sister, is that the promise that you have in Christ? Is the Lord your shepherd? Christ doesn't discriminate. He doesn't withdraw His hand. He says to all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to Me and I will give you rest. Beloved, may we know the beauty of having Christ as our shepherd. May we find that our cup flows over to the glory of His name. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank You for the beauty of knowing Jesus, knowing Him as our shepherd, knowing Him as the one who lays down His life for His sheep, and knowing Him as the one who brings us home. Thank You that goodness and mercy are the tools You use to guide us. And certainly, Lord, there are times of truth, and certainly there are times of warning and rebuke, as Paul calls Timothy to rebuke and exhort in every season. And yet, Lord, even Your rebukes are goodness, for You discipline those You love. And Lord, we thank You that You use these tools of mercy to keep us near to You. And when the enemy comes, Lord, You feed us. You anchor us in Jesus, that we need not faint, that our strength need not fail, or our strength can fail, but Yours will not. We pray, Lord, that You will allow us to be anchored in Christ today. You will deepen our faith. You will strengthen us. You will help us to know You as our King and our Shepherd. And Father, You will forgive us and guide us, that by Your grace, Father, we may know the beauty of dwelling in Your house forever, and it starts now. It starts when we come to the Savior, perhaps years ago, to know we have a home in heaven, and Lord, nothing will take it away. So, Father, will You build us up? Will You save the lost? And will You bring glory for Your name's sake? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.